Grace be yours and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus. Three simple words, but they can be said with a great amount of emotion. I need help. The second grader, looking at those many math problems for homework and scratching his head and twiddling the pencil, Mom walks by, "Mom, I need help." Or the elderly person that has fallen and can't get up, "Help, I need help." When the complications of life exceed our capabilities, we can come to that point and say, "Someone help me." When troubles upon troubles pummel the things that we are experiencing in life, in frustration we may cry out, "Someone help." Or it doesn't have to be anything really a lot, does it? It can be just those day-to-day things, those getting the kids to school, getting to work on time, making sure everything goes well at work, and then picking it up at home and taking care of all of the needs, and at the end of the day with a sigh, "Oh Lord, I need help." I kind of wonder sometimes if God isn't sitting up in heaven with a knowing smile on his face. Maybe a little bit like a parent listening to a teenager with more drama than trauma. And Mom finally says, "You know, honey, it's going to be okay. You'll be all right. I'll help you." No, I don't think God acts quite like that. I think God knows the situations that we're going through. After all, he walked in this world. He experienced many of the things that we experience, and for him even more. And he knows what it is to need help in this life, because he bore our infirmities. He suffered our pain. And with a smile, right now, he's saying, "I know, I'm in control, I'll help you." So what does that have all to do with this first miracle at Cana of water turned to wine? Well, actually, this whole incident in Scripture doesn't have so much to do with water being turned to wine. What it really is all about is a revelation, a public revelation that the one who had been promised for millennia was now among the people. Now, wouldn't you think that such an important and fantastic revelation would come with a little bit more show? Maybe like the grand finale of a fireworks where, "Ooh, there he is. Ah, he's here." But no, we have this modest, miraculous demonstration to an unknown couple at an out-of-the-way village that got the finest of wine at their wedding feast. Apparently, the wedding was over, and now the festivities started. And from what we know about the weddings in those days, it didn't last for just a few hours like many of our wedding receptions will last. This could go on for days, even 7 days. No wonder the wine ran out, huh? And when it was gone, Jesus' mother said to Jesus, "They have no more wine." Jesus responded, "Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." Now, we don't really know what was going through Mary's mind as she came to Jesus with the question or with the statement the wine had run out. We do know that she knew who Jesus was, even as he was conceived in her. The angel announced that he was the Holy One of God, the Son of the Most High. And then, just 12 days later, when she and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple, according to the law, that Simeon took the baby Jesus in his arms and declared, "This is the light of the Gentiles, the glory of the people of Israel." He was the promised one, God himself, the Messiah. And then 12 years later, when Joseph and Mary lost Jesus and then found him in a temple, can you imagine how the words struck her and impacted her? Didn't you know that I needed to be about my father's business? That wasn't the carpentry shop of Joseph. That was the ministry of his heavenly father. And at this wedding, Jesus by this time had called 6 of his disciples. They were the disciples who attended with Jesus. And just before that, Jesus had appeared at the River Jordan and was baptized by John. And John pointed out, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And how he was given the message that when a voice came down and the dove, that this was the one. No doubt Mary knew that. Her son was God. Maybe she was a little impatient that he didn't show it yet publicly. We don't know. But maybe that was behind Mary's saying, "They have no more wine." But Jesus made it very clear that acting as the Savior of the world, that it wasn't Mary's timing for that revelation, but it would be the timing of his Father in heaven. So his time had not yet come. But he didn't say no. And I'm sure Mary picked up on that and therefore said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you. Fill the jars with water," Jesus told the servants. Now understand this, even it is very clear in the text, these were not small little pots. They were large stone pots that held as much as 30 gallons of water, and there were a number of them. "Fill them up, and then take and draw some of it and give it to the master of the banquet." And just like that, the water, the plain water, became wine. You know how long it takes to make wine, especially good wine. How many years does it take for it to ferment and mellow and become the best tasting wine? But here instantly, the miracle had occurred. John says that the master of the banquet did not realize where it had come from. There was no showmanship on the part of Jesus. No, "Hey, look at me, everyone, just what I did." In fact, probably many of them at that feast didn't even know what had occurred. Mary did. The servants did. There was no other way to explain, because they knew it was plain water, but now it was good wine. And the disciples did. Maybe that was all. Everyone brings out the choice wine first, the master said, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. Jesus didn't even get credit for the miracle. The bridegroom did. So you see, this wasn't so much about water changed to wine. What it really is about is that Jesus publicly revealed himself as the Savior of the world, the Almighty God in the flesh who came to dwell with his people. That's the point of the miracle. By the display of power to instantly turn ordinary water into the choicest of wine, he revealed himself as the Almighty God. He satisfied a need. Now just pause there for a minute with me, if you would. Wouldn't it be nice if Jesus would do that for us? Come into our lives and just say, you know, Lord, I have some needs. And, you know, it would make life a lot better. Maybe I wouldn't be embarrassed, or I would certainly be helped and happier if you would just kind of help me with some of the problems that I have. What would be on your list if you had the opportunity to make a list of needs and say, Jesus, help me? Would it be better health? Would it be a better bottom line on your finances? Or would it be some of the little things like taking your car in for an oil change and the diagnosis is a few little other things that'll cost $1,700? That's what happened to me last week. Lord, help me. Come, take care of some of these needs. Or maybe they're worse. Lord, I worry about my kids. I worry about my grandkids. Lord, my job's a dead end. Or it's very, very frustrating, and I'm just dragging. Lord, can't you solve some of those needs and just make life a little easier and happier? You know, you changed water to wine. You could certainly help me with some of these things, those little things in life. It's tempting to think of Jesus like that. In fact, there are a lot of people who do. They think of him more as a benefactor than a savior. If Jesus would only do a little miracle here or there, then things would go better. But let's be honest. If Jesus were that kind of benefactor, if he would help you through the little things in life only, if he were only for this life, the here and now, what about the hereafter? The Apostle Paul wrote, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." If he's only for the here and now, the hereafter is frightfully hopeless. God knew that. And that's why he sent Jesus. Because he, as our creator and sustainer, wants you and me to be his forever, wants us to be connected to him in eternal fellowship. But that was impossible because of who we are by nature and what we do in offending him every day with our sin. So the only way for that to happen, the only way for our greatest need to be supplied, was for him to supply a savior. So Jesus came. And he lived a perfect life, a life which he then in grace gives to you and me, so that when God says, be holy because I am the Lord your God, we are holy before the God, robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In that way, we can live with him forever. And Jesus, in his great humility for us, took upon the load and the guilt and the punishment of our sin and suffered it all, so that by the shedding of his blood, we are cleansed of it, so that we stand before God holy, justified because of all that he did to satisfy our greatest need. And when he rose from the dead, when he came out of that grave, it was a victory that proved that all of this counted. Because you see, Jesus' life, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection all revealed himself to be the one to satisfy our greatest need, salvation. Salvation to be with God forever. Yeah, the miracles, all of them, not only this one at Cana, were powerful displays of Jesus' ability to rescue people, to give them eternal fellowship with God. But though many missed that miracle, and I wonder how many of those guests even knew what had happened, only were happy that there was more wine. But John points out that his disciples put their faith in him. And that's what the Holy Spirit is calling upon you and me today to do. As we see how he has supplied our greatest need, how he is the Almighty God who came and accomplished for us what was impossible for you and me to do. Plan and carry out the salvation of your soul. Put your faith in him. Put your faith in him, because in glory and power, he is your Savior. He has supplied your greatest need, all accomplished by his perfect life, his innocent death, and his victorious resurrection from the dead. And along the way, he doesn't forget about all those other little needs that we may still have on our list. As he supplied the wine for that couple in Cana on that very ordinary day, so he knows the needs that you have in life right now. And according to his wisdom, and always for your good and his goal of you living with him forever, will answer those needs. It's just as the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Romans, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? He is God. Jesus is the eternal God. And as God, he can handle all those little problems, just as he handled our biggest problem, the problem of being separated from God, the problem that he took away by his life and his death and guaranteed by his resurrection. He showed his glory, and he still shows his glory to you and me through the power of the word. So like the disciples, we put our faith in him and glorify him as our Lord and Savior. God grant that to us. Amen.